You know, it's fitting. We were just talking about, you know, bad pancreases and bad livers and everything else, but through it all, it's true. God will take care of you. You know, I was tempted to change the words I was going to something that effect, you know, through bad pancreas and bad livers. You know, but my singing wouldn't go too well for that, so we need to get a little kid to do it. Amen. Today we're going into Acts chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at the first seven verses this morning, hopefully. And I want to just read the first seven verses because it's a long chapter. And I think we'll just stick with the first few verses that we're in. And then we'll go from there. It's interesting. Paul going to Ephesus is incredible because we know he stopped. He stopped in Ephesus, left Priscilla and Aquila there. And remember, Priscilla and Aquila, while Paul was gone into Jerusalem and in Antioch and making his way back through the places he went on his first and second missionary journeys, he stops back here in Ephesus. And while he had been gone away, remember last week we met somebody named Apollos, a certain man named Apollos. So he was there after spending a year and a half with the Apostle Paul. Priscilla and Aquila were able to expound, teach the word of God to Apollos. And then Apollos would, with the blessing of the brethren, would go over into Corinth, into Achaia, where he would exhort the those in the synagogue there. So we see this certain man. Now we have certain disciples that we're going to meet today. You know, so let's read verses 1 through 7. I was actually reading my Bible last night, so it was neat just to go like that and there instead of scrolling back a chapter. But Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1, we'll just read through verse 7. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found... Oh, that's 18, I'm sorry. No wonder it took me so long to scroll. 19. Yeah, 19. We are. 17 too, a couple times. Did I? Oh, no. And let me slow down. Acts 19. Yes, the mind is. Thank you for that reminder. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. First time I ever read this, I saw verse 7 way back when. It said all the men were about 12. I thought, man, people matured pretty early in that at that time. But let's go right to verse number 1. Verse number 1 this morning. This is, again, Paul having returned back through the places that we went, Lystra and Derbe and all the regions in Asia. It says coast, but that means the regions, all of Asia's. He went through, and here he is coming back to Ephesus. And just for it wouldn't seem like a long stay, but he ends up at the end staying in Ephesus for close to 4 years. 3 years, 3 years, and plus this time that we see he spends some time with them here. So he spends a lot of time in Ephesus. But when he first gets there, I always like the way it happens here. In verse number 1, he says, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. There's that word certain. It comes up again. Certain disciples. Luke was pointing out the fact that these certain disciples were there for a certain reason that would be used. And we'll see what happened. We'll see, kind of similar to Apollos. Apollos, remember, he had only known the baptism of John as well. And here we have these folks, these 12 men that we saw in verse 7. We see them here, and Paul just, per happenstance, runs into them. But there was a certain reason why. Why these men were there. Look at verse number 2. And I love this. Paul asks two questions and receives two answers. First question, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" I like how Paul starts off with that question. You know, before anything else. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." What an honest answer. We know today, if we go backwards, the only reason you can be a Christian is because of being baptized by the Holy Ghost, baptized into the body of Christ. This is the main reason today. But they had only heard, they hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost, but we see later they knew the baptism of John. But even their knowledge of John's baptism was lacking, because John's baptism was one looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come baptizing not with water but with the Spirit. So if we remember, Apollos had known the prophecies, known that this Jesus would come, and with that Spirit come in judgment, had to be corrected back to bringing the gospel of grace to the people rather than this judgment. It was a change again, another transitional period where now it's the grace of God that saves you. It's the grace of God that keeps you saved. So this is what's happening here. Then the second question, he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So they didn't know the Holy Ghost. They knew John's baptism, but it wasn't a complete message they heard or received. So we don't know whether these men were converts. Doesn't sound like it, because they had an incorrect view. Whether they were or proselytes or want to be Jews, we don't know at this time. It's not clear. When we get to the next part of this chapter here, we run into a group of vagabond Jews. Those guys are pretty interesting, because a vagabond would be a wanderer. That's why I like plants. There's a house plant called a wandering Jew. I always think of. But they would go around. I'm getting into next week, this week a little bit here, but just to set the tone here, they were vagabonds. They were like, they were gypsies. They would go wherever they would go. They would meld into the society. They would become what they were, where they were at. So these certain disciples here, they were disciples. When we see the term disciples, that always needs to have the context. Automatically, we think it's a New Testament. That means they were disciples of Jesus. They weren't even disciples of John. They were disciples of somebody. They had learned about John somewhere, but they only told them half the story. Or at least that's what Scripture would say by its absence of saying anything right here. So they didn't believe, they didn't know of the Holy Spirit, and they had only had the baptism of John. So that leads to an incomplete understanding of, number one, who John was, and number two, who Jesus was. And even unlike Apollos, they had a faulty understanding of even prophecy. They didn't know that at all. They were just sort of going along to get along. It's like somebody that walks into a ministry someplace and just kind of goes along with the flow. Hey, I'm going to do what everybody else is doing. But remember, there were 12 that were here. It's significant. Does the number 12 sound familiar? It should. Been looking at, you see the number 12 all over the Scriptures, all over the New Testament, all over prophecy in the book of Revelation as well. So they had believed, the partial message, and they believed in repentance, forgiveness, but they failed to recognize that the one who was preached about had already come. You know, Jesus Christ had come. I guess they didn't have Facebook in those days. The word hadn't gotten around to them that Jesus was here. He died, was buried, and rose again. They hadn't that message. They had only had that just to go along with John. So it's interesting, the questions that were used. Questions are always good. Amen? Have you ever heard people to say, don't question anything I say? I'm the authority here. Don't question what I say. Those people wouldn't get along good with the Apostle Paul. They would be asked questions. Same thing with us today. You know, I could take this. Just like Paul asking these questions, we ought to ask questions. No matter what we have. It's not always what we hear. They had some truth, which you could say, amen. This half of this message was good. But what the disciple, a biblical disciple, does today is they don't take things at face value. They be like those gentlemen over in the book of Acts chapter 17, the Bereans. They tested those things that were said according to the scriptures. I started applying that to almost everything. When I turned on the light switch this morning, I thought, boy, how did this light get here? We take it for granted. We have propositional truth. We have truth that's there. I turned the light switch on. Now, this is a liberal's nightmare. A liberal's nightmare, because I started thinking, I'm going to tie this in with the theology somehow. When I turned that light switch, that's a fact. The light came on. I started saying, how did that light come on? Right? How did we get to the point of just instantaneously the light is on? Is it a fact the light is on, right? Right? How did it come on? It turned a switch. How did the power get to the switch? It came from the circuit box downstairs and somehow got through a couple of holes that were drilled. And it made it there. Well, how did it get to the box downstairs? It came from the pole outside into a meter on the outside of the building. Then how did it get from the light pole outside? Well, it came from a distribution place down the road. How did it get from there? It goes all the way back and back and back. Well, there was fossil fuel, there was oil, or something else that all the liberals hate that were used to generate the electricity that they want to have in place. So they're not thinking how they got to the point they're at. We need electric cars. Take the electric cars and shove them, send them to New Mexico. They can use them. They got more sun there anyway. So, but that's the reasoning we need to have with scriptures. When you hear something by somebody, no matter whether it's me or anybody else, and we see different opinions, different ideas on things, we ought to look back to the source. How did they come to this conclusion? The conclusion's right. How did we get to that conclusion? That's the amazing part with Bible study, as that's why we have rabbit trails that we keep on chasing over and over. But it's important that way, where Paul gets to the matter with these people. What did you believe? How did you believe? And then they would learn, they would understand in simple terms what the message was that they learned. So we're going to look a little further here. So we take these things and we look at what Paul was doing with them. And today we look at these scriptures and how they applied then and what applies now. Today we do have spirit baptism. I always argue with my Pentecostal friends. I says, yeah, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost too. He says, well, do you speak in tongues? No. Why? We go back to the scriptures and we see who it was in the scriptures that these things happened to. And these certain men here in Acts chapter 9 were used for a certain period of time as a testimony. That's what it was. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that signs are for the Jew. Knowledge is for the Greek, right? So we do not have to look for any signs whatsoever. And so this isn't in contradiction to anything else that was previously in the book of Acts. So we remember that spirit baptism places the believer into the body of Christ, and that is not separate from salvation. It's synonymous with salvation. It is part of salvation. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been baptized by the Spirit, and you don't have to prophesy, you don't have to speak in tongues, nothing like that. It's a free gift that is given. The outward manifestations that we have are not the signs that Israel had. The outward manifestation is the outward working of the inner Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's the difference. So as we flesh this out, well, let's look at let's look at the minutia. I couldn't think of another word. So verse number 3, again, and he said unto them, unto then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. I think they may have gotten that right. They had trusted in a baptism, the baptism of repentance. Again, going back to the rest of the book of Acts, this was a baptism of national repentance for the nation of Israel. It belonged to the Jews. The Jews would have to come as a nation and accept their Messiah. And that's what John was doing, was teaching that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or I like to say the kingdom from heaven is at hand, so we don't get it confused. Paul would later, in this chapter, he would continue to preach the kingdom of God. There's a little difference here. The kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom of God today. Because the whole world is part of the kingdom of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planet we're at. But there is the literal millennial kingdom of heaven that will be coming to earth. And Jesus will be ruling from there. So they knew the part about repenting and expecting the kingdom, but they didn't know who the king was going to be. That's tragic in that. You realize today, even to compare it to today, there's a lot of people that are working to build the kingdom. You might get asked this question if you talk to another believer, what kind of kingdom work are you doing? We're doing all this stuff for the kingdom. You can cook hamburgers for the kingdom as well. All different things, all these works. But yet, leaving out the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God, and substitute external things as evidence for salvation. So the baptism of repentance, but look at what he says here. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, and he went further than what they knew, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. And he clarifies that. That is on Christ Jesus. So now they had a focus upon what to believe, and it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what they did. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is the only case I see in scriptures where people were actually rebaptized. They had a faulty view of baptism, and then they had a true view brought by Paul. You know, there were conflicting accounts. Possibly now they had the baptism of the Spirit without water. And earlier they had the water, and now it was pure Spirit baptism. But I believe these disciples, either proselytes or whatnot, they would have the physical baptism as well. But we don't have to have the physical baptism. The only thing it serves at is as a memorial to what Jesus Christ has done. So they went and they were baptized again. Doesn't say who did it. It doesn't actually say they knew of John's baptism before, but it doesn't talk about them being baptized by John or even one of his followers. So they had this, and they had they had this, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's go for a second back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Which I should have gone to before this, but that's okay. We were in Matthew 3 last week a little bit as well. Verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is hand." Remember, get ready. The Lord is coming. He's establishing his kingdom on earth. Get ready. Repent. Turn. Trust him. This was to the nation of Israel. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, crying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Surprised nobody's made a diet of that today. Is there one? There must be out there someplace. If you search the web, you'll probably find the John the Baptist diet out there someplace. You know, you have the Daniel diet, you have the Hallelujah diet. Anybody remember anybody old enough to remember the Hallelujah diet? We had the Hallelujah diet. There was a guy that used to promote it, and you know, everybody was drinking juice and turning in orange and green. That's all I remember of it nowadays. but that's a side note. But maybe we should do that. Maybe we could do some marketing and start the John the Baptist diet. High protein locusts. And wild honey. This is true. Wild honey is so good for your immune system. So John the Baptist could wear that leathern girdle and wear camel's hair and he wouldn't have allergies. So, but that's an aside. We can get serious here. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region." Did I miss something? No. Yeah, then went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I think that's about as far as these certain men went. I think they were in a seeker-sensitive church. They just took things out of context. They went as far as this. They had that, confessing their sins. They had this baptism, but they don't know who they're confessing their sins to, what the motive for was confessing their sins was to be in the kingdom, and they thought they were all set. And this part, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.'" And we looked at it last week. I still haven't sent out the picture of Amy with the wielding her axe upon the root of the tree. But here's where we have this picture of the judgment coming for the nation of Israel, especially for the Pharisees who are leading them into more corruption. Verse number 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The Holy Ghost would be the presence of the Holy Ghost upon this people and indwelling today, and that fire would be the fire of judgment. They're separate things. You know, there's no such thing as the fire-filled Pentecostal believer, because they take this totally out of context. So we have this here. This is what they believed before that, and just had the baptism for repentance. I'm losing my place here. So let's go down back to Acts chapter 19. Did I get it right? So verse 5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Enter the reason for being baptized, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had shown this. This is what who John was talking about there, that Jesus Christ was coming. He would prepare the way, Isaiah 40, the preparation of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. And also the very closing words of the Old Testament. Let's go there. Let's go back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. It's short. By the way, this is why I answered somebody's question before. Somebody on the outside asked me, do you put the scripture references up on the wall so that we can see? I said, no, because I don't always go to the scriptures that I plan to, and I oftentimes go to places where I wasn't planning to. And this is one of those cases. Malachi chapter 3. Verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Side note, Hebrews chapter 13:7 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? Many people, which I'll be speaking about in a couple minutes, would say, well, he does the same signs and wonders today as he did back in the day of Pentecost. It has nothing to do with the day of Pentecost. You know what doesn't change at all with the Lord? His nature and his character. His love for his people has not wavered one iota, even through judgment. God stays the same. If we could only understand the consistency of the Lord, he changes not. Has responsibility of mankind toward him changed? Has there been changes in dispensations? Yes. That's why we don't offer up bullocks on an altar. That's why we don't have the Levitical dietary laws. We are all under grace today, but God changes not. God has always been a God of grace. God has always laid out for his people grace. He's always offered it to him. But yet, because of their rejection, because he changes not, they will one day have to be judged for their sin once again. They've been judged through the ages using different groups in order to judge them. But there'll be one last judgment when Jesus Christ comes again. And this is what Malachi chapter 3 is talking. John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord, and then here's the Lord sitting as a refiner, sitting like a refiner's fire. I picture him on the Mount of Olives when he touches down. That'll be the greatest touchdown in history when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Being there, executing judgment upon his people, being that refiner's fire and fuller soap, purging his people of their impurities and ushering in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the day of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the theme of virtually every prophetic book. Just return unto me. I'll withhold. Return unto me. But they always rejected him. I get the humor in the book of Hosea, where Hosea marries a harlot and then names the children Lo-Ami and I can't remember the second one, but they're named not my children. It's interesting. But yet he would change that, and they would be a people that would be called his people. It's amazing how that happens with them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Uh-oh. That's usually a guilt trip right there. You've robbed God by holding back your tithe, but that has nothing to do with us. This is all about the judgment of the nation of Israel. In everything, they turned away from the Lord God. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. You know what? I'm so thankful for us, for those who are in Christ. The curse has been reversed. Right? That's better than the curse of Babe Ruth being cleared by the Red Sox winning the World Series sometime. But the curse has been reversed. There's now no more curse on those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, the curse of sin would reign through every person still. But yet, the curses of Israel are not upon us. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I know I went through all this when I went through the book of Malachi a couple years ago. That there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, I was only going to read verse 1 and then go to chapter 4, but... And all nations shall call you blessed. Remember, the head, not the tail. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Crowd the proud happy. This is Pride Month, isn't it? Nothing happy or prideful to anything at all. But let's leave from there. I'll get banned on YouTube. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Again, I taught before, and I think it's the same, that this is a picture of the remnant of believers who would trust even through all those times of trial and tribulation. And it even bleeds forth. Not to use, that's a bad metaphor, bleeds forth. But it would be shown by the servants of the Lord during the birth of Christ through Elizabeth and John and Anna and Simeon. Those were faithful people right through it all that were continually looking for the consolation of Israel. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not God. I think of during the Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Those people who are followers will be supernaturally endowed in order to obey the Lord. And they'll know the difference between the good and the evil, between the ones that serve God and the ones that don't. Because even during that time, there are going to be sinners that will be born to the people there in the kingdom. They'll be able to discern that. Now, verse chapter 4. I love this long chapter here. For behold, The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of fathers to children, and the heart of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Right? This is what the main point I wanted to get to. This John the Baptist, he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist, when he came, this was his ministry right here, that he was going to preach or teach this repentance to the nation of Israel to get them to turn, and then not only to turn and trust in him, but to trust in what Jesus Christ was going to do and trust him as their Messiah. So hence these disciples in Ephesus. So they had this rebaptism again. And where were we? Let's go back to where we were in Acts. Acts chapter 6, or not 6, verse 6 of chapter 19. So verse 5, once again, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse number 6 now, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, this goes with the pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. Throughout the book of Acts, we see it. Acts chapter, I don't know if we have to go here. Acts chapter 2. Yeah, we might as well. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to just a verse. I want to just go through these quickly here before we go back to the Old Testament. Verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, by itself, you would say, hey, hallelujah, I want to speak in tongues and be just like them. But you'd have to go back to the beginning. And after there, you'd find out who this were. Those were Jews from all over the world. Jews and I have to remember, they were those that believed as well. The proselytes who believed as well of the Gentile nations would come. And this message here, this speaking in tongues, was not something that we have today. It was a sign to those Jews, those Israelites there, that this was something that God was doing. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Something I learned a long time ago, and I still stand by it. When you see speaking in tongues, it is always either a Jew or in the presence of a Jew. It's always for the nation of Israel as a sign unto them. That even goes against what Jesus said, there shall no sign be given unto you but the sign of Jonas. But they would seek signs. The early church would have signs that would be there, that this is the Messiah, believe upon him. Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius. So we see those are Jews and proselytes that are all there. They're all members of the Commonwealth of Israel. Even those that were proselytes, they would have to go through the ordinances of Israel to become members of the Commonwealth. You know, we should use that as an example of people becoming members of our nation as well. That's what they did. You had to be a Jew. You had to become a Jew. You have to be fully engrafted in to be part of the nation of Israel. Just like today, we have customs and ordinances that you need to follow when you come into a country. Deanna, when you came in, you had to go through the legal way. You had to go through all of the things. You know, one couldn't just come in and be a stranger and just automatically be accepted in to the nation. They had to go through the process. Amen. So in Acts chapter 10, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We've been here, but this is with Cornelius. Cornelius, a Gentile devout man. He was a devout man. Gentiles could be devout. They could be devout pagans. They could be devoutly following another god. They were devout. This guy had something towards God. He was devout in that matter. Verse number 44, rather. After Peter, let's go back a couple verses. Let's go back to verse 37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So it went from all the area, starting with John's baptism for the Jews. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So all these miracles were among the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then he says, they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth him shall receive remission of sins. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, Peter didn't even have to give an altar call. Peter didn't even stop. He was speaking those, and at the same time, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All those that were in the audience of Cornelius, they heard the word. And they of the circumcised, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. But who is the direct object here? The direct object is with the Jews that were those of the circumcision that were astonished. It was a sign to them that the gospel was going throughout, that the gospel would go to this. This wasn't for the benefit of the Gentiles, but for the Jews. Just as in the early parts of the book of Acts 13, that we see that the Holy Ghost was received in the same way as the Jews had gotten it. So this meant the Holy Spirit was going to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews only. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amen. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And I'll just close with verse 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is what this outward manifestation of the giving of the Holy Ghost was all about. Not about edification at all for the church or today, but it was all about being a witness to the Jews, that the gospel would go forth it would go into the Gentiles. One more place to turn. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is a name, another name for Israel. Chosen Israel and the servant Jacob, both together. You see servant around with Jacob, you see servant in prophecy. Most of the times it's for Jews. The Jews being servants of God, they'll continue serving and suffering with the Messiah in the tribulation time. Those that make it through. And many will be martyred as well. Verse number 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Many people will look at Acts chapter 2 and say that all is for all people. But here it's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit to the literal physical seed of Jacob. They will have that. That's what the external manifestations were for them. Once the church is gone, those external manifestations will once again happen. But along with those external manifestations will also be demonic manifestations that will compete with it. And then we'll have the return of Elijah and Moses coming back, and they will do the same type of miracles that they did when they were on the earth before. And even people will still be hardened and not believe, but there will be people that believe during that time upon the earth. So this is a picture. The outward manifestations of the Spirit in were for the benefit. If it didn't happen to Jews, it was for the benefit of Jews, and it goes back to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon them at the end time. That's why them, during the kingdom, that's why those in the kingdom will be able to obey the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. That's why we would, if we went back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, if we would have tried to live by the Sermon on the Mount, has anybody ever tried to do that? Blessed are the mournful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker 24 hours a day? Uh-uh. But yet, kingdom life, they will be supernaturally made to be able to believe, because they'll have this Spirit that'll be poured out on that seed. And today, in closing, did I miss anything? No, I think that does it. The 12 men, a picture of the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, more like the 12 tribes. And it's a foundational number, you know, that we find throughout Scripture. And I like to think we'll wait till we get to Acts chapter 20. One of my very favorite verses is in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 8, where Paul, he hops, skips, and jumps back into Ephesus. And he gathers the elders of Ephesus. Doesn't say who these elders were, but it's interesting. These 12, about 4 years earlier, would hear the gospel from Paul and be corrected. So that's just a thought I have that I'm bearing out, that I'm going to do like I did with the light switch this morning. I'm going to find where it leads. And this miraculous instance here with these 12 men would lead them to be servants. They would be baptized. Their baptism would lead them into servanthood. They would actually recognize who they truly served. And could this be these 12 elders that Paul would gather. You know, I'm gone. I'm leaving. But watch out. There's going to be wolves coming in among you. A great area for apologetics. To be careful for your doctrine, what you believe. He took the elders from Ephesus and he spoke to them. I want to think, I'm bearing it out. You can look and try to do the homework on your own, that very well likely these 12 men were those same elders. It doesn't say how many elders they were in Ephesus at that time, but it's real interesting. We see a pattern with these certain men, certain people who were used by God for a certain time and a certain place. And here they are, unnamed again in Acts chapter 20. Just something to really think about. But the reality we have today is, as it always is, our reliance is on Christ alone. No outside signs, no miracles. God does do miracles. But the greatest miracle that he's given is the miracle of eternal life that we have. Then no matter what befalls us, no matter what fate that we have hope in Christ because we know that we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, think of that, just as long as a glimmer of light shines off a diamond, that's as fast as we'll be changed. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Isn't it? Did I hear a nope? Amen. It's easy to believe that God did all the work on our behalf by sending his son Jesus Christ on the cross for us. It's so easy to believe. Yet why do people not believe it? It's because they're hard. Because they've been offered something that will be more physically appealing in the here and now, neglecting the future, which could be in the here and now very easily. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I'd sing a verse of I'd rather have Jesus. cause your ears to bleed. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his word and we have the truth of his word even more importantly. Amen. God is good. Amen.